Well, I would say the last couple of weeks have been really fantastic because my kids are back in school. I've really enjoyed that. And we're trying to get back in the groove of life, and our calendars have become exponentially more crowded. They've become a lot fuller. The number of commitments that we have increased. And so trying to juggle and prioritize family time can be kind of challenging. And so this week we had some really great efforts to do that. We had this wonderful crock pot meal that was ready to go. And, you know, you double check to make sure it's on, and then you come home and find out that it wasn't plugged in. Pretty disappointing. And then the next day, I was in a rush to get some potatoes in the oven and had the potatoes. They were the main part of the meal and got those in the oven. At about the time that you need to check on them, I had gone over to check on it and grabbed with an oven mitt, and it exploded in the oven. Has that ever happened to you before? I forgot to poke holes in the baked potatoes. I really know better, but life is hard sometimes. It's rushed. You have a lot of things going on, and it would be nice to have a little bit more energy. It'd be nice to have a little bit more power, to not be tired, to not feel rushed and in a hurry. This could quickly come into a really good pharmaceutical commercial where I could tell you some of these benefits, and then we could tell you all the symptoms and the side effects and how all of that plays out. But when we're tired, when we're rushed, when we're in a hurry, we look for ways to get more energy. I drink a lot of coffee. Energy drinks are another option. I'm not a big energy drink fan, but they make you feel more alert and focused. Maybe they help you not fall asleep in a sermon. That might be good. But however, there's also been an increased link for young adults who drink lots of energy drinks and anxiety, rapid heartbeat, and even seizures after downing an energy drink. The desire to gain more energy, in some cases, can actually be detrimental. There was a study that was recently released by the University of Norway that young adults who had been in college, who had been drinking energy drinks for over 10 years, have said to struggle to go to sleep and take longer to wake up, resulting in 30 minutes to an hour less of sleep. And even this was surprising. Additionally, lower GPA was associated with these college students drinking energy drinks, presumably to the lack of sleep and late night studying. That's not necessarily why, but potentially. And while I was in seminary, I remember I'd wake up early to get to class, to beat traffic. I would end up consuming an entire pot of coffee, yes, a whole pot by myself, before my first class. So I was the most enthusiastic Greek student. No one was more excited about Greek than I was. But then the rest of the day was jittery, and I was tired and learned that I probably should back off a little bit. You know, there's something about it that kind of draws you in. I love coffee because it's hot, the warmth, the aroma, the taste. I could drink it all day, but I had to have to cut myself off. But if you want more power, if you want more energy, there's actually some really proven methods to do that. Regular sleep patterns, healthy eating, drinking plenty of water, exercising, all those things increase our energy. But even then, you're going to run out of energy. You're going to feel weak. You're going to get tired. You have limited physical resources. We are limited physical beings. And so today we read this great prayer from the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, and it's a prayer for more power, for more strength, so that you would experience and know the fullness of God in your everyday life. Chinese Christian and leader Watchman Nee, he gives us this paradigm that I think is a helpful setup to this passage. He says, God is waiting till you cease. When you cease doing, then God will begin. Have you ever tried to save a drowning man? I haven't, but I've seen it on TV. The trouble is that fear prevents him from trusting himself to you. Either you must knock him unconscious and drag him to shore, or else you must leave him to struggle and shout until his strength gives way before you can go and rescue. If you try to save him while he has any strength left, he will clutch you, and in his terror, drag you under, and both he and you will be lost. God is waiting for your store of strength to be utterly exhausted before he can deliver you. Once you have ceased to struggle, he will do everything. So today we're going to recalibrate our picture of power and strength and expand our beliefs and hope in what is truly possible as we experience God together. So let us pray and as we prepare to listen to God's word for us today. Lord God, we long for more power, we long for more strength, we long for more energy to get through our week and to do it well. We ask that you would help fill us this day, fill us with your Spirit. And Lord, in the ways that we feel lacking, would you be strong? And would you help us to see the places where we can let go so that you can become our strength in our time of need? And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, and according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strengthened to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work with us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The first three chapters leading up to this passage in Paul, he goes on and on about how we are in Christ. And Paul's prayer here, we're invited into being in Christ in three specific ways. It's to experience the power of Christ. Two, to experience security and love that's in God. And finally, the fullness of God. The full knowledge, the full understanding. And I think it's really fitting that we start this way as we begin the school year, as we begin kicking everything back off, even college football, that we can experience a little bit of this fullness of God, this sense of peace, as we worry about our kids as they go into school, and we wonder if we're doing enough or the right things for their own development. We worry about their safety as they leave the home. We worry about their online access, if they have healthy friendships. We worry about our jobs and our retirement. We worry if our doubts are stronger than our faith. We worry if we could actually live out a bold prayer like Paul is praying, or follow the narrow way of Jesus. And so Paul appropriately starts this passage by bowing down on his knees. I think of the prophet Daniel bowing down three times a day in prayer before he gets sent to the lion's den. And it's a sign that we bow down to someone greater, to the King of Kings. That's a position of submission, of respect, of humility. I'll be honest, I much prefer to sit in a comfortable chair, very cozy and comfortable as I pray, but there's a reason that we get to our knees at times. This posture changes the center of the request. It's easy to pray for our comfort, for our peace, when we're sitting in a position of comfort. But this simple act moves our prayers from centering on ourselves, but to centering on God, even in the midst of our discomfort. And so Paul starts off on his knees in prayer for us, for the church. And then so in Paul's first part of the prayer, he doesn't ask for us to be wealthy or famous or successful or even less stressed. He asks for us to be powerful, for us to be strengthened, for us to have the kind of energy to withstand the threats and the difficulties of the day, of the week. And the purpose of this power is that we would be able to walk in faith. The psalmist writes in Psalm 105:4, he says, "The Lord is my strength, and to seek his face always." Psalm 59, "O my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress, my God, is his steadfast love will meet with me. There's a direct correlation that looking to God, centering our life on God, is that where we find our strength, the realization that we are not alone, that we are empowered. It is this turning our face towards God, calling on his strength, where we realize our true need. I like to think of a gym. The gym isn't for strong people. We often imagine that's where lots of really strong bodybuilders go, but the gym is actually for people who want to get stronger and want to prevent their muscles from diminishing, who want to have good strength, to have better lung capacity, all those things. It's not just for the strong people. It's for people who want to be stronger, who realize their own weaknesses. And likewise, the church isn't for people who have a strong faith, who have it all together. It's for people who want to grow stronger in their faith, who need help, who are struggling, who need the community, who need the power of Christ to walk with them. So I think worship is like going to the gym. It's a moment for us to be strengthened together in this community. But the strength that we gather here isn't reserved for just religious practice to be kept to ourselves. It's to animate the rest of our lives. It's an internal renewal that we are being made more and more in the image of Christ. And so as we move through this prayer, the second part of the prayer that Paul goes on is this growing awareness that as Christ dwells in you, that you may know that somewhere in the back of your mind, it may kind of drift away, because imagining Christ present with you, sometimes that's easy to forget. But without even thinking about it, you find yourself constantly turning back to God, that you are a child of God, that you are rooted and grounded in your identity and who Christ is. And so I was reminded of this story in 1989, a Category 5 Hurricane Hugo hit the Carolinas, and it devastated much of the area. It was the beautiful historic buildings were destroyed, districts were flooded, tons of old trees were turned over, uprooted. And you may remember from the movie The Notebook, Boone Hall Plantation, there is this scene where these beautiful trees are over the road. These trees are 100, 200 years old, and there's 50 trees all together. And during this hurricane, only one of these trees was lost. They were expecting in the heavy rains, 162-mile-an-hour wind, that all of these trees would have been dismembered in some way. But after the hurricane, as they came, they were stunned to find they were almost in perfect condition. Even the upper body of the trees were in great condition. And it was later determined and discovered that all the roots of these trees had become intertwined together. And as they became intertwined, they had created a much more unified base, a stronger connection, that these trees were not turned over, they weren't tossed. Each tree would have been in trouble on its own, but that day when the storm came, they were able to weather the storm, and that day they all won together. Much like these trees, our faith is rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. Our lives are intertwined by the strength that we draw on together. Paul's prayer for the church here, rooted and grounded, is pretty significant, because the church is as wonderful as this building, as wonderful as this space is, as great as our parking lots are right now, it's not about the facility, it's about the people. And the word in Scripture that's actually used for church is ecclesia. You may have heard this before. It means called out ones. The people who were called out, not a building, but a people who were called out to live a life. And it means that those who have been called out and united together in Christ, that they would walk together, and that there's no distinction between young and old, Jew or Gentile, male or female, that we are all united, and that we together weather the storms of life, weather the storms of our day together. And finally, I love this last prayer that Paul has. It makes us feel pretty good, the breadth and length and height and depth. It's very comprehensive, but this part of the prayer has always bothered me. I always say it wrong, because when I've done a lot of home projects, I generally measure 2 dimensions, maybe 3 dimensions, you know, square footage on a floor or something that's going vertical, length times width times height. But Paul's asking us to measure a fourth dimension. Other than just saying, wow, that's really big, my head doesn't get around it. Like, what is he talking about? What does that dimension look like? And so the city of Ephesus, where Paul is writing this letter to, they were known to have a lot of cultic practices. And at the core of that city, there was a picture of the, you see on the picture on the screen, it's the ancient wonder of the world, the Temple of Artemis. And people would come and travel, pilgrims, and perform, come to experience rituals and cultic practices, all here in the city of Ephesus. They were accustomed to practicing magic. And when I say magic, this would include things like fortune-telling, instilling objects with spirits, casting spells to influence events or others, lots of supernatural practices. And so what Paul is saying to measure is something that we can't measure. The fourth dimension, the spiritual realm that goes beyond what I can physically measure. The love of Christ is invading into the spiritual realm. In recent years, we've started talking about not just measuring IQ, but EQ, the emotional intelligence. How do you even, you know, that's not something we would even measure in the past. But what Paul is getting at when he talks about these dimensions, the things that are unmeasurable, that Christ touches all parts of our lives. And particularly, I think this four-dimensional approach is helpful because nothing is untouched by what God would do in our life. Our doubts, our inconsistent practices, our own intellect, our own emotions, our own physical strength even, our health, our weakness, every bit of who we are is touched. And even so, Paul lands on this oxymoronic expression that talks about the immensity of Christ's love. I want to know that which cannot be known, that the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. I want to know something that can't be understood, but I want you to know that it surpasses knowledge. And he moves us to a place we aren't sure we could possibly ever measure. And we start thinking about this experience of the fullness of God. We're constantly moving into an ever-expanding love of God that fills our lives. And so finally, we come to the conclusive part of Paul's prayer. And it ends with this doxology. It's a meaning a word of praise that Paul ends here. And this prayer is all about the fact that God is doing far more, immeasurably more than we could have ever asked. His power is at work within the church to the called out ones. We have already been witness to the power of God displayed in the raising of Jesus and putting at bay the power of darkness. And so God's power is not this impersonal force, but it is the active present love of God that Christ is drawn near to us. So what would it look like to experience the fullness of God? I started with our longing for more energy, more power. God wants us to experience this gift of strength, this experience of fullness in God, and it often feels unattainable or hard to get to. And I'm guessing your lives are already really full, so I want to encourage you to try something that you can do very quickly, but I think very powerfully, and maybe even makes you desire to try this a little bit more. A simple practice of silence as a way to be filled. And this could be on your 5-minute commute to work in Midland, turning off the radio of the car. It could be 5 minutes in the morning when no one's up yet. It could be in the evening right before bed. It could be on your lunch break right before you go. You turn the lights off in your office and lock the door. But finding 2, 3, 4 minutes. Because our belief is that the Spirit of God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit is present at all times. This is what Thomas Keating says. As a follower of Jesus, our effort consists in reducing obstacles. Silence morphs into the presence of God realized. Silence is not just silence or emptiness or nothingness, but the best preparation there is, because then there is not obstacles. And God's love, since it is so pervasive, just comes in like the weather, and it fills any empty space. What would it look like to invite God's presence in just for a moment? just for a few minutes, to fill those empty spaces as we long for more power, as we long for more strength, as we look to do so many different things, we would be strengthened. We would experience the rootedness that it is in Christ and in community. And we would experience the fullness of God, knowing that we are walking in His presence. Let us pray. Lord God, we long for Your power, Your strength, and Your grace to be the experience of our lives. Help us to experience the filling of ourselves and silence the noise around us long enough to allow us to experience Your peace and Your presence.